Welcome to the Sovereign Grace Ministries Leadership Interview Series, a discussion between C.J. Mahaney, Jeff Percival, and host Joshua Harris. The leadership interviews seek to apply Paul's words to Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine," to the particulars of ministry leadership.
Well, welcome to our second installment. We apologize if you had trouble getting the podcast because of this, the huge demand. CJ, do you want to talk a little bit about that?
Well, I think we are all relieved at the massive response to this podcast.
That's
the
right.
Huge response to this podcast.
Fantastic.
Huge and massive.
Yes. Huge and massive, as indicated. Measured by the two emails.
That's right.
So if each email represents five listeners, we broke into double figures.
That's right.
On our first podcast.
And add to those emails the enthusiastic response of my seven-year-old when my wife played it for him.
That's right. We haven't even added family members.
So my household is abuzz with this.
Yeah. Although, have each member of your family listened to this podcast?
I haven't. I can't say that they have. Yeah. Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
They have in my house. Well, my five-year-old is.
This is a low moment.
Well, welcome to our second episode. I'm Josh Harris here with C.J. Mahaney and Jeff Percival. And today our topic is the pastor's soul. You know, pastors obviously are called to care for the souls of others. And yet today we want to turn the focus and ask the question, how does a pastor make sure that he's caring for his own soul? Maybe he has a pastoral team that he has the joy of working with. Maybe he's on his own. What does it look like for a man to pursue his own personal relationship with God and make sure that he is growing spiritually? CJ, why is this subject one that you take so much time to talk to the pastors that you care for, the men in the pastor's college? Why is this important to you?
Well, Josh, I think it would be difficult, if not impossible, to exaggerate the importance of this topic for the pastor. So I am very eager for us to talk about this and hope that we can serve all pastors and all those who are listening to this, because particularly for pastors, it is all too easy and all too common for a pastor in caring for others to neglect his own soul. Mm-hmm. So that is a common temptation and tendency among all who are participating in pastoral ministry. And what we want to do today is address that and hopefully provide some helpful recommendations so that a pastor avoids the neglect of his own soul as he executes his responsibility to care for a growing church.
I can imagine a guy getting to listen to us and thinking, okay, we're going to talk about studying the Bible, we're going to talk about prayer, I'm doing all those things. If you were to try to get that guy's attention and talk about what are some of the signs that even if those things are in place, maybe his soul is not being cared for, is not flourishing as it should, what are some warning signs that something's out of place?
Yeah, if I had the privilege to sit across from someone in pastoral ministry, one of the questions I would ask him is, how goes it with your soul? And I would do my best to draw him out about the state of his soul, and in particular, the presence or absence of affections for the Savior, passion for the Savior. So in meeting with a pastor, I would want actually my interaction to begin with discussing his soul. So I wouldn't want to begin with discussing the particulars of pastoral ministry or the skills involved for the effective execution of pastoral ministry. What I'd want to talk to each and every pastor about first and foremost is, how is it with your soul? And I would ask if they are weary of soul. There's a difference between being tired and weary. If I am tired, then sleep will bring appropriate refreshment and restore my strength. But if I'm weary, sleep will not be sufficient. Mm-hmm. And it is all too easy to slowly and subtly grow weary as a pastor. And we must guard against that, which is I think one of the reasons why a verse like Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 is so relevant to all of us, but pastors in particular, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So we must pay attention, pay close attention to our hearts. We must study our hearts. We must monitor the condition of our hearts. And ultimately, we must work by the grace of God and employ the means of grace to keep our hearts with all vigilance. So if I was interacting with a pastor, I would want to draw him out about the present state of his soul, the presence or absence of affections and passion for the Savior. And I'd want to talk to him about whether ministry is a joy for him at present or a burden. Is his soul glad or is his soul weighed down and weary?
What are some of the signs that you see or that you would help a man identify in the way he's approaching God's Word? In those times of devotion, what are some indications that there is that weariness, there's not that joy that should be present?
Yeah, well, I think the absence of desire and appetite over a period of time, or over a lengthy period of time, would be revealing and concerning. Where the practice of the spiritual disciplines or the study of Scripture at the outset of the day becomes a mere duty or a form, but is not motivated by an internal desire and appetite for God's Word. So appetite would be another word. Affections would be a word to evaluate our hearts. Appetite would be another word. So is that appetite for God, His Word, present, and is that being carefully cultivated over a period of time, or is that absent? So that would be a concern that I would have. And then, as you arrive at the office, as you walk through your various responsibilities, is there the presence or absence of joy and gladness? Serve the Lord with gladness. So for myself, where there is diminished affections, diminished passion, where there is a diminished appetite for God's Word, where there is an absence of gladness, I know that reveals the onset of a weary soul. And at that point, I must take dramatic action to address that weary soul. And my concern for myself and for all who are in pastoral ministry is that it is possible to continue to serve for a prolonged period of time and for there to still be fruitfulness in your service while neglecting your soul, but there are consequences. Those consequences in their immediate form are usually subtle and more difficult to discern, but there will be eventual consequences that are more significant if one's soul isn't addressed.
Jeff, you interact with a lot of leaders, a lot of men who are pursuing pastoral ministry. It seems that sometimes when men identify this weariness of soul, oftentimes they look to changing their schedule, they need some kind of structural change, they need a better staff or whatever it might be, and often kind of that leadership model is really what drives ministry. How would you speak to that person and convince them that, no, the issue really is what CJ is talking about. The issue is attending to your soul and really to get the conviction that that's the starting point of effective ministry, is making sure that it is well with your soul.
Well, that's a great observation, Josh. I do think that can be our tendency. We can think that changing something externally is the answer. Just as CJ speaks about being watchful over our souls, I think I would just add to that, we need to be, I think we have to have a certain expectation that this weariness of soul will set in. If you consider the external pressures that are upon pastors, all the pressures of caring for people's souls, the labor, the consuming labor of toiling over God's Word to bring it to bear upon God's people. When you consider those sort of external pressures that come with ministry, as well as the reality of indwelling sin, I just think pastors need to recognize, no, these temptations will be inevitable. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the fight of faith. And so I think we not only want to be aware that these things could happen, I think we want to face every day saying, this may well happen today. This is a fight.
And this will happen.
I need to fight the fight of faith. Rather than expecting things to go well if we only have our schedule right or our ministry structures right. Now, expect that this war in the soul will be waged, and then awaken every day ready to wage that war.
Yes. Yeah, that is very, very helpful, Jeff. We shouldn't be surprised that we encounter weariness of soul, and we must be prepared for the experience of weariness of soul, particularly when one is involved in pastoral ministry, because each day we are carrying on our hearts and in our hearts those who have been entrusted to our care. A certain percentage of those individuals are experiencing the gift of prosperity, the test of prosperity. And when we interact with them, we rejoice with them as we hear how God is blessing and providing for them. But there will always be a certain percentage of the congregation who are experiencing the test of adversity and who are suffering, who are sick. And it is our privilege, it is our role and our responsibility to care for them. There will always be a certain percentage in the congregation who are fighting particular besetting sins, and it doesn't appear to us they are making consistent progress. And though we are deploying the best information we have on biblical counseling, it doesn't appear that progress is being made. And of course, there are each week unexpected incidents of suffering and death. Right. And one cannot be interacting with individuals in the various seasons of life, walking through severe suffering over a lengthy period of time, and remain unaffected by what they are experiencing. We are affected. And if we do not pay attention to our own souls, we will not simply be tired at the end of the day, but after a period of time, we will be weary if we do not, I think, at the outset of the day, on a consistent basis, give heed to our souls and keep watch over our souls. And then, as important, throughout the day, pay attention to our souls and be casting our cares upon the Lord throughout the day. And I find for myself, that is a challenge every day. I mean, I came across a quote by Mr. Spurgeon recently where he said, "I always feel it well just to put in a few words of prayer between everything I do." Now, that is
inspiring.
Serious, helpful counsel, because too often I don't put in just a few words of prayer. I move from one meeting to the next meeting, and what happens is cares are accumulating in my soul because I'm not stopping at a certain point just for a moment. I don't necessarily need, nor do I have an extended period of time, but that moment of dependence upon God, trust in God, casting a care upon God can make all the difference in the maintenance of my soul before God. And I've always found it so helpful and so encouraging and so relevant that in 1 Peter chapter 5, the context, Peter addressing elders in verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you." In this very context, we read the following in verse 7, "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." It would appear that as Peter thinks of exhorting the elders and caring for the elders, he intentionally and strategically places this passage there, knowing that this is our temptation on a daily basis. So that is how I seek to monitor my heart, not only with the consistent practice of spiritual disciplines at the beginning of the day, but also this attention to my soul throughout the day so that I'm not eventually overwhelmed by the cares that are present every day.
And what a good reminder that is. I mean, if we are pastors, We are not fulfilling, you know, our ministry, our mission. I mean, we are under-shepherds of the Great Shepherd. These aren't ultimately our cares. They aren't ultimately our concerns. And so for us to hold on to them rather than casting them, CJ, as you've said, really runs counter to what we're called to do, to the nature of our calling. I think also of Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing. I mean, familiar verse. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, in the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart, garrison about your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, it's really folly for us to keep these things, to make them our concerns, rather than to recognize, oh, ultimately, God is the one who is concerned. Ultimately, the answers for our people who are struggling, who are sinning, who are facing these tests of adversity, we're not their answer. And so let us cast those cares upon God, who is their answer.
Yes.
Very helpful.
It is not only folly. I know for me, it's a manifestation of pride. I mean, verse 6, just prior to verse 7, clearly states, 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. When I do not cast my cares, I am self-sufficient. For me, it is normally an expression of pride. And so I'm invited here to humble myself before God. And the way I am to humble myself before God is to cast all my cares upon me, because the government can only truly rest on his shoulders. These cares will eventually crush my shoulders and my soul.
Excellent. I don't want to assume that the idea of casting our cares upon the Lord is one that is real clear in people's minds. I know that I can use a phrase like that and it just becomes words. What's involved in what's spoken to the Lord in those little moments throughout the day, CJ, but also what's taking place in your heart in doing that? What should be taking place? What does that really look like?
Well, I think if you overheard me pray, you wouldn't be impressed with the content of my prayers, and maybe that can be an encouragement to all who are listening. So my prayers are simple because I am simple, and when I think of casting all my cares, it is a simple acknowledgement that I am dependent upon God. Mm-hmm. So the individual I am in process of meeting with or at the conclusion of an interaction, I must acknowledge that at best, I can be a means of grace. They need the God of all grace. And I am not sufficient in and of myself to care for them and provide for them the grace they need. Therefore, I must humble myself and acknowledge my dependence upon God. And I think that very act of pausing to pray is an act of weakening pride in my life and acknowledging that I am dependent and that I am a dependent creature and I am not self-sufficient. But if I understand faith, it's not simply or solely acknowledging my dependence. It also involves actively trusting the God revealed in this passage who does indeed care for them and has demonstrated that care ultimately by crushing his son on Calvary for them. So I must, for apart from faith, it is impossible to please God, in that moment, not only acknowledge my dependence, but also acknowledge, I trust you, Lord, for you are totally trustworthy.
Right.
Therefore, I trust you for this individual. I entrust this individual to you. And I trust you with this care, my care for this individual. I trust your sovereignty. I trust your goodness. I trust your wisdom to intervene and to provide. Those words would form the content of my prayer, which I hope express a certain sincerity and certain humility in prayer that makes all the difference in my soul. And I'm aware that when I neglect that practice, which I think is an expression of humility and puts to death pride, that weariness quickly, certainly eventually, sets into my soul. Mm. And I would see that weariness, its root being pride and self-sufficiency in my life normally.
And I think that that is a wonderful strategy, not only to acknowledge that, that self-sufficiency, but also, and if the pastor's listening or anything like me, it's also an active way to fight the cravings that we as pastors, certainly I am familiar with, cravings for significance, cravings for admiration, a desire to be the answer to someone's problems, a desire for praise for my expositions or my preaching or my counseling. It's a wonderful way to actively put those cravings to death by, as CJ said, acknowledging our dependence and also acknowledging that any good from our efforts, any fruit from our efforts ultimately derives from Him. And cultivating gratitude for that and an expectation for that. The faith side of that is so important. A psalm that I often meditate on, Psalm 31, 19, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear thee, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in thee." It's a wonderful picture of just goodness stored up, like a cloud ready to burst. Goodness stored up, goodness worked. It was so faith-building to recognize God stored that stuff up. That's what is awaiting our faithful labors.
Yeah, I wouldn't want any pastor to study his prayers for the presence of eloquence. I mean, I think the issue is prayer, in this case, casting our cares upon the Lord as an expression of humility before God and trust in God. And because of the character of God, because of the promises of God, because of the substitutionary sacrifice of the Son on the cross for our many sins, we are assured that as we turn to Him in prayer, as we turn away from pride and self-sufficiency and turn to Him humbly in prayer, we will experience presently, immediately experience a distinct work of the Spirit in restoring our soul, if necessary, and protecting our soul from weariness of soul.
What I love about what you're saying is that this is an important practice, even if you don't feel like you're in a season where you're overwhelmed and doing poorly.
That's exactly right.
Because in many ways, that can be a sign of a real problem in your soul, even if you're not feeling it in the sense that I've got challenges, things aren't going well. One of our greatest enemies, as you have taught on in many different moments, is pride. If you're in a season where you're feeling like, well, you know, I don't really need this. I don't have cares to cast. No matter what we're facing in life, even if we're facing responsibilities that we've done a million times, there should be that awareness that I can't do this apart from God's grace. I have to abide in Him, and my best efforts are absolutely meaningless apart from the Holy Spirit working in and through them. So I just love the fact that this evaluation of our soul should be taking place, whether or not we're in the midst of turmoil and trial.
Right. Yes.
But asking the question, am I casting my cares? And if not, there's something wrong in my thinking. Either I'm forgetting that God's faithful and He wants to help me, or I'm forgetting how much I need that help.
Yes. Well, I mean, I think these passages are easier to apply to our lives in the midst of adversity. I think it becomes more difficult and challenging in the midst of prosperity. So when I am experiencing prosperity, which is both a gift and a test, it can be much more of a challenge. My pride is more subtle and more difficult to discern in those seasons that are predominantly prosperous, where everywhere one looks, it appears that the blessing of God is evident and growing, but obviously I am no less dependent upon God. But in those seasons, I think I best pay closer attention to my soul, because I think in those seasons I am more vulnerable to pride and assigning to myself and my efforts the fruit from that season or in that season that should only be and always be assigned to God and to God and His grace alone.
CJ, you were talking, and you've been talking about monitoring weariness, but in those moments of prosperity, in those tests, talk a little bit about, I've heard you mention this before, not only the presence of weariness, but just the absence of passion and how you seek to monitor that.
For me, the evaluation of my soul, I think, is the most important and effective way I can serve my wife, my children, and the church. So I don't see what we're talking about here as selfish in any way, but actually as the most important way I can serve the church. And what we want to avoid, what we very much want to avoid, what we should fear, and I trust fear with all our hearts, is the potential of becoming professional pastors. Our very good friend John Piper has written an excellent book that should be on the required reading list for all of us as pastors. Brothers, we are not professionals. We are not professionals. And in this excellent book, John has written that we pastors are being killed by the professionalizing of the pastoral ministry. The mentality of the professional is not the mentality of the prophet. It is not the mentality of the slave of Christ. Professionalism has nothing to do with the essence and heart of Christian ministry. There is, he writes, no professional panting after God. But our first business is to pant after God in prayer. The aims of our ministry are eternal and spiritual, and they are not shared by any of the professions.
Wow.
So what we're talking about here, I mean, this is of utmost importance, of foremost importance. These are the aims of our ministry. They're eternal, they're spiritual, and they aren't shared by any of the professions, which is why books from the world of business and management have, at best, limited usefulness to a pastor, and why pastors must be paying careful attention to what we're talking about here today, because we want to avoid becoming professional pastors. And a primary way, the most important way we avoid becoming professional pastors is by this monitoring of our heart and our awareness of grace. Are we continuously and increasingly amazed by grace? Monitoring our affections for the Savior, monitoring our passion for the Savior, paying very close attention to that. So for me, here's what that looks like. In corporate worship, prior to the preaching of God's word, am I affected by what I am singing? Am I fully participating in the singing and not distracted by the preaching event? Now, obviously, this is easier for me when I am not preaching, but I must evaluate my heart even when I'm not preaching. And I know the distraction of thinking about the certain point in a message that I'm about to preach. For me, it is a priority prior to preaching to make sure that I am pleasing God in my expression of worship. And I trust, I hope, providing an example for my son and for the congregation. I would say as an aside to pastors, the members of your church are studying you during worship. And if you find yourself not participating or preoccupied with your notes, that is not the example that we want to set. We want to be an example of passionate worship in the midst of congregational worship. And for me, I can discern whether there is this presence or absence of affections and passion during worship. Now, it continues throughout the corporate meeting. If I'm not preaching and listening to a message, am I affected by that? Am I responsive to what takes place? So I find the Sunday meeting an ideal context to monitor one's heart. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, am I affected as we Once again, yet again, survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Now, I'm not affected each and every time the same way. I don't want anyone to misunderstand. But if over a period of months I am not affected or increasingly less affected, then there is reason for great concern. And I must pay careful attention to that. And I must take immediate and dramatic action so that I don't become a professional pastor. I want to avoid that with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I do not want, at the end of my life, the Savior's evaluation of me to be that prior to ministry, I was more affectionate toward him and about him, more passionate for him than I was during my period of ministry. If I understand what ministry should be all about, I should be increasingly growing in my affection Amen. For the Savior Good. And passion for him. If I have this privilege and joy to study God's word, there should be an effect that's evident in my soul and that is discernible, to those who know me best, who live with me the most, that is discernible to my wife and to my children and to those I serve with on a daily basis. There should be something discernible that takes place in my soul. And if there is not, then I must pay careful attention to my soul because something is wrong with my soul.
So, CJ, what do you do if over a period of time you recognize that there is a lack of passion? How do you address that?
Yeah, great question and a most important question. I think first one must address this. I mean, there should be an urgency, an awareness that this must be addressed. And for me, that usually involves immediate action of some kind in some form, and if necessary, dramatic action. So let's work with immediate action. Immediate action would be revising my schedule. As I look over the coming week, I know that it is of utmost importance, that the most important way I can serve the Savior, my family, the church, is to alter my schedule so that I can set aside time, a lengthy period of time, a lengthy period of unhurried time where I can assemble the appropriate books and the appropriate passages from Scripture. So over the years, because I am so familiar with weariness of soul, I have created, in effect, a small library of men who serve me in this process. I know I can retreat to these books, and these are all books where through these books I'm just once again surveying the wondrous cross. I'm looking outward and upward, and I'm contemplating the Savior's death on the cross, satisfying the wrath of the Father for and against all of my sins, retreating to that location and being able to spend an extended, unhurried period of time at that location has a transforming effect on my soul. And so taking some form of immediate action in that form has served me well. And there certainly are times where I need to take dramatic action, and dramatic action would involve similar materials in terms of Scripture and supplemental books and certain supplemental books. But it would also involve then a retreat where I, in effect, relocate from the office and from the daily rhythm of ministry responsibilities to a location where I'm not reminded of those daily ministry responsibilities and where I cannot be interrupted so that I can spend an extended period of time over a 2 or 3 or 4 day period so that by God's grace I can examine my heart. It usually leads to a broader examination of my life and my schedule and priorities and practices. But primarily, I don't want to transition too quickly into the evaluation of priorities and schedule and responsibility. No, I want an extended period of time where I can do exactly what I did when I was first converted. And spend time reading scripture, reading supplemental books that inform me afresh of Christ and Him crucified, worship God, not as a pastor, certainly not as a professional, but as a sinner, forgiven of countless sins, and freshly amazed by grace. That's what I need to do. That's what, by God's grace, I have done. And by God's grace, it is delivered every time I have done this. So that's what I do.
Your tears, my friend, are just an evidence of your faithful cultivation of your soul before the glorious gospel. Thank you for your example to us in that.
Well, I've been forgiven of many sins, and it's wonderful to be reminded of this and to remind myself of this. And I don't ever want to grow familiar
right.
with the amazing reality that I'm no longer an object of God's wrath. But instead have been forgiven of my sins because I am more familiar with my sins than ever. And I know that left to myself and in my sin, I am not only undeserving, I am ill-deserving. And yet, by God's grace, I have received the person and work of His Son as my substitute on my behalf, securing the forgiveness of sins and my justification before God based on the righteousness of Christ. That is amazing grace.
That is amazing grace. I just want to encourage men who are listening who might not have a practice of taking a retreat like that, maybe not even have the support from the church to be able to do something like that. Just encourage you to, if you find yourself in a place where the kind of passion that you know the Lord wants you to have for the Savior personally is lacking, to first really humble yourself and talk to another brother about that. Maybe you have a staff of other men. Don't, in your pride, hide that information, but be willing to even, you know, share this broadcast with them and say, that's where I am, and I want to take a specific action. I just think that it's such an important step to acknowledge that passion is waning in some way, and I need to take these steps to change that. But you're probably going to need the help of others. You're going to need your spouse to encourage you in that, staff members to encourage you in that, and it might even require changing some things about the way your church functions in terms of caring for you, but it is an important part of ultimately caring for the church to make sure that your heart and soul is being just to make sure that your heart and your soul is strong. Apart from those unique moments of the personal retreat or the extended time, I want to talk about just the daily practice of the spiritual disciplines, because obviously that's where we live. That's where we need to be able to have appropriate practices in place, structure in place, disciplines in place to care for our souls. What do you encourage when you sit down with a guy who's saying, you know, I'm off track, I'm hearing what you're saying, CJ, I want to pursue the Lord and commune with the Lord in this way. What should that look like? Jeff, please dive in here as well in terms of just the practicals on pursuing God.
Well, I would just say one thing. In response to your question, it's real important to ask that question. One of the books that's really served me in my own devotional life, various compilations of Matthew Henry's famous lectures at Bednall Green. The worn-out copy I have is The Secret of Communion with God, and he begins with this rhetorical question. He's addressing pastors about their prayer life and their devotional life, and he begins with this question: what brings you here so early this morning? Mm. And he's making the point that when we're meeting with God, we should be able to give a good answer to the question, why are we here? What are we doing?
Right.
And boy, with the pressures of just life, not to mention ministry, it's easy for it to become rote. It's easy for it to become a perfunctory activity. And so your question is a great one. What are we doing here? What brings you here so early this morning? So CJ, what brings you to the cross so early in the morning?
Well, what brings me here so early in the morning is my need for the Savior, some awareness of my need for the Savior, and some eagerness that I will, through my meditation on Scripture, freshly encounter the Savior. So that's what brings me here, although I need to add, I'm never brought here apart from a conflict in my soul. Indwelling sin is a particular and formidable opponent against all practices that involve the spiritual disciplines. So this does not take place effortlessly. I know 54 years old, so even after 35 years, I can assure you that tomorrow morning, when I first awaken, the first voice I hear will be a voice of protest. That voice will be distinctly the presence of indwelling sin, appealing to me and seeking to persuade me to not come here, to stay there. And so that voice never subsides. That voice is always present. And that voice also negotiates so that if I make an initial movement, that voice doesn't subside and assume that that voice has lost. No, that voice continues to exert effort and then presents to me various distractions. So,
okay, well, just check the email before you get
exactly.
started.
Yeah. Or, you know, what happened in the world of sports last night. So as you are, here's what I hear. You know, as you are in the process of waking up, and by the way, that is a process. So since you aren't alert, wouldn't it be wise for you to go to ESPN.com and just see what happened, because it would be important for you to have a transition. So there are
ease into
all
this
of
thing.
These appeals. Yes. I mean, actually, I would say that the initial challenge is just getting out of bed. That's why I would recommend for all who are listening, pastor or not, I think there is wisdom because of this fight within. There is wisdom in having your radio alarm or annoying alarm not set beside your bed, but actually set across the room, requiring you to get out of bed. And for me, I would encourage that you set it on a country music radio station, because if you want to motivate me to get out of bed and to get out of bed early in the morning, set that radio alarm across the room and set it for country music, and that will motivate me to get up. But I mean, the point here is that we must have these practical strategies. I mean, I have people approach me at times as if because one is called to pastoral ministry, there is some special provision from God.
Yeah,
no,
right.
My flesh, your flesh, you know, these battles take place. Take great comfort. If you watched me in the morning, you would not be amazed. This is not some incredible display of giftedness that isn't present with you because I'm called to ministry. No, this is a guy hearing these same protesting voices every morning, getting out of bed, making his way downstairs to his Bible, accompanied by a hot drink and a power bar. I don't have any angelic visitations. I am aware of numerous things in terms of distraction and aging and aches and pains, and certainly the day in front of me is seeking to rush in and interrupt me. And right now, what I'm doing, what I did this morning, is I turn to Philippians, and I am making my way through Paul's letter to the Philippians very carefully and unhurriedly. And this morning, I'm meditating on chapter 1. And verse, we're making our way to our Bible here, chapter 1 and verse 8, where we read, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." So this is what I've been captured by, actually, for the last couple days. That when one is converted, one is not only a new creation, one is emotionally transformed and experiences, can it be, the affection of Christ Jesus for people? So that's what I'm pondering over a period that lasts usually between 30 and 60 minutes. The content of this verse, how this verse applies to my life. Always have a few smart guys, a few scholars close by who can help me
so that I understand.
Yes, always in book form. Yes. Yes. Always grateful for their presence in book form. So I'm going through Dr. Carson's commentary on Philippians and Alec Mottier, if I'm pronouncing his name correctly, and Gordon Fee. And so those men are always close by to help me. So that's what I do. And then there's usually some supplemental books that I'm reading as well. And that takes place between 30 and 60 minutes. And this is what I do at the end of that time, because I wouldn't want to leave the impression that somehow, again, this is a time that where I'm always aware of the nearness of God. No, it is not. And there are many times where I am... I seem to be more aware of the absence of God, even as I'm interacting with Scripture and these scholars. But if I'm not aware of the nearness of God, I know that these are still opportunities for me to trust in God, and maybe purer opportunities to trust in God when I'm not aware of the nearness of God. And minimally, when I close my Bible, I'm able to say, Lord, this practice was not meritorious in nature, but this practice was a means of humbling myself before you and setting the tone for the day so that I can acknowledge at the outset of the day, I love you and I need you and I anticipate your presence and activity throughout this day. Give me eyes to see how and where you are at work today so that I might draw attention to that work, so that I might celebrate that work, so that I might glorify you throughout this day. So that's a brief synopsis of what takes place in that time for me in the morning.
Excellent. Jeff, what about you? Talk about just your own practice of the spiritual disciplines.
Well, mine would sound very similar to what CJ has just described, especially those opening moments.
Country music?
Not country music.
Okay.
I never cease to be amazed at how cold my heart is in the morning.
So true.
You know, I used to think, no, if I'm really saved, then I wouldn't feel this way in the morning. Mm-hmm. It encouraged me one time. I remember hearing Dr. Piper say one time, I feel like I have to get saved every morning, wake up and the devil's sitting on my face. Excellent. I can just so relate to that. And so now I'm no longer surprised by that. I can be discouraged at times, but the coldness that I feel just reminds me now, much more of a reminder, how badly I need God.
Right.
Because apart from him, I can do nothing. And apart from getting food for my soul this morning, I will be starving. I will say one thing, too. Hopefully it'll be encouraging to anyone listening. This morning, I didn't have devotions. I went to bed last night. I was sick.
That will be of great encouragement to many people.
And I was sick, could not sleep, woke up
hopefully
late this
for
morning.
All the right reasons.
That's
yes.
Right. Woke up late, and then realizing that later in the day I would be talking about
spiritual discipline.
So it was a wonderful reminder, even in entering this conversation. But what I would have done yesterday and
that's great.
The day before.
What you would have liked to do
and,
this morning.
And what I would aspire to.
Jeff, what you will do tomorrow.
I predict Jeff will get the next two emails from this show.
Excellent.
Thank you, Jeff, for sharing that.
I'll encourage all the
may we appeal to our two listeners to keep writing.
That's exactly
please.
Right. And all of you
please.
Who didn't have your devotions today, they will be encouraged.
We want to hear from you in particular.
But I am very pragmatic in my devotions. I don't feel obligated to continue along a track that is not bearing fruit. Because of how cold I am in the morning, I am desperate in the morning. Obviously, I think that is a gift of grace, but I just have this feeling, because I am so cold, I must meet with God.
Right.
I must connect with Him. I must be addressed by Him. I must reach a point of faith for that day, that I have indeed encountered His presence, that the flames of affection for God in my heart have been stirred, that I have brought myself under His sway, you know, under the control of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that I'm dependent upon an emotional feeling, but
right.
I'm very much. I suppose it's very similar to what George Mueller talked about,
yes.
getting his soul happy before God,
yes.
and that's what I'm after.
Great
in
quote.
My devotions. I'm
yep.
not there to learn more data about God, although hopefully I'm constantly learning as I read and meditate upon Scripture. I'm not there studying. I will study at other times. Nothing wrong with that, but
mm-hmm.
I'm desperate in those moments. I'm not there merely to complete a regimen, although a plan is obviously very helpful. I am there to, as James put it, to draw near to God.
Mm.
And I am banking on
excellent.
I am banking on His promise, draw
yes.
near to God and He will draw near to you. And so if I am, I do follow a plan, but if I'm in a book, say, a book of Scripture or a chapter, or maybe if I'm supplementing that with another book, and it's not accomplishing it, then I don't feel this obligation. I used to, actually.
Excellent.
I must trudge through and finish this book, or I must trudge through.
It is my duty.
It is my duty. I've been freed from that, gratefully so, and I feel no obligation to sort of trudge through and check it on my list. I am seeking to encounter God, to draw near to Him, and to experience a sense of His presence. Again, not an emotional encounter, but a sense of His presence, a sense that, yes, I have set my heart on Him. I have faith in His promises has been stirred, and now I am facing this day standing on His promises, standing on the truth of His Word, and not entering this day on my own resources. So what that looks like for me is I will read from Scripture. I typically don't use a lot of other material, although there is some very helpful material that I will draw on from time to time, but usually I'm reading in one to two places in my Bible.
And you're not criticizing me for using other material.
I would never
just
do
so
that.
Our discerning listeners know.
And I would want to utilize that material from time to time.
Right.
But
and you're smarter than I am, so you don't need supplemental material.
No, that's obviously not
no,
true.
No, you are. You're representing the smart guys, and I'm representing all average or below average pastors. We each have our constituency, and you're serving your boys very well right now. Continue.
Well, I'm reading usually two chapters. An Old Testament or New Testament. Right now, I'm just doing one chapter because I'm working my way through the Psalms in a fresh way. And I'm reading, and I'm just seeking to do what Peter Toon said in his book on Christian meditation, formative reading. And I love what he said in that book. He talks about formative reading, which is basically meditating as we read. And he made a statement in that book, essentially, that in that kind of reading, God is in control rather than myself being in control. So I am.
How is that obvious? How is God in control?
Well,
through that kind of reading,
part of that I think is recognizing God's word for what it is. It's not mere information that I examine or that I stand in judgment over or that I assess or that I interest myself with. This word, this Bible, is God, as J.I. Packer called it, God preaching. It is God addressing me, and so I'm
That's
not
good.
Standing over the word. I'm standing under the word. It's very similar to what we talk about when we talk about preaching. We are not just giving lectures based upon God's Word. We are seeking to allow our congregations to hear God's voice again speaking through His Word. God's Word is addressing us. And so I want to have that same conviction in my devotions, in the same practice.
Excellent.
So right now I'm going through Psalm 119 very slowly, and I want to approach that as God addressing me. What is He saying to me today? This is His Word. I stand under that Word.
Why Psalm 119, Jeff?
Well, I've just made my way into the Psalms as I've been going through, and that's where I am now. And
You'll be there a while.
I will be there a while. I'm taking the last
benefit and
the last 3 days. I've been doing, it's in a set of 22 paragraphs, 22 sections. It's an acrostic one, and I'm doing two a day. And I'm just letting that address. And then as I'm letting that address me, and then as I'm reading, I sort of move from broad to narrow, because at some point in my reading, I want to latch onto some passage or some text or some verse that will feed me and that I can turn into particular prayer and that I can then respond to. And so I'll have my notebook out, and there's something I want to respond to that day, and there's some truth that I want to take into my day.
Yes, excellent.
And so that's what I am looking for, so I can continue to meditate on that verse or maybe a few verses throughout the day to apply that verse, to recall the food for my soul that verse was earlier, and to carry that into my day. And then my prayer time just flows right from that. I don't have a separate time. The meditation, and I've learned this, it's from others, and it's a time-honored tradition. It's certainly nothing new with me. But when I am meditating upon Scripture, that is the most natural way for me to then move into prayer for my soul, for my family, and then beyond that.
Yes.
So it's quite simple, but I am very intent on one thing in that, and that is to encounter the Lord, to sense His presence, and to reach a point of faith that, yes, I am standing on His Word.
And if I'm listening right now, here's what I'm thinking, Josh. I'm thinking, hey, what does Josh do? So what is your common practice, and what did you do today in practicing the spiritual disciplines?
You know, this morning I actually, just a number of issues that have God's providence landed in my life, and was feeling very desperate, and spent the majority of my time with the Lord just on my face praying, calling out to God. So it was one of those days where I just was aware of my need to pour out my heart to Him, and I had some worship music playing that was helping me to both sing and pray during that time. I've been working my way through the book of Proverbs, as well as the Gospel of Luke. In a similar way, I've used plans at times, and found that sometimes I'm driven by the plan more than what the Lord is actually doing and speaking, and so I have kind of a modified plan right now that is serving me. I also will include a little bit of journaling often.
Good.
That for me is primarily just a way to write down on paper the specific truth that I feel like God is emphasizing.
Excellent.
And it's also a way, to record the prayers that I'm praying, the questions that I'm having, the challenges that I'm facing. You know, even today I wrote down the specifics in bullet point form of the challenges that I was praying about.
Excellent.
And I'm just confident that at some point in the future, I'm going to turn back to that page and be able to say, the Lord answered those prayers.
That's wonderful.
He met me in those very areas. So that has served me as well to keep some record of how God is helping and answering. But one of the questions that I want to ask both of you men is just, pastors are often in God's Word for many different purposes. They're studying theology. They are preparing sermons. How do you distinguish between the pursuit of making your heart happy in God and the personal spiritual disciplines from all of that? And what are dangers of mixing those things together? Because I've heard guys come from different perspectives about that. I've heard men say it's fine to use your time of devotions for the passage you're going to be preaching and making that the focus of what you're doing, that studying that each day is going to make the sermon more effective. I've heard other men say that I will not use something that I receive in my time of study because I want to kind of keep that really pure. I want to make sure that that's not sermon prep time. That's me hearing from God. And these are men I respect, men mm-hmm. who I think are great pastors, great yep. preachers. So how would you speak to some of those questions? Jeff, you want to kick that off?
Yeah, I think for me, if I'm preaching on that Sunday, I do not draw from the text of Scripture that I'm preaching on. It's not because I think there's anything wrong with it. I think it's because I am I'm immature, and I'm very pragmatic, and so I can be too easily drawn to what I'm going to say. If I meditate on a chapter of Scripture that I'm going to preach on, it's hard for me not to think about points I want to make, applications I want to make, illustrations I want to use. I think if I was more mature, I could probably do that. I know of pastors who do that to much effect for their own soul and for their preaching. Now, I will say this, at some point in my prep, I want to be meditating on that text.
Right.
However, I don't use that personally in my devotions because it just distracts me. It distracts me from what I am there for. And so because of that, I do make a separation. But again, I don't think that is necessarily any sort of a rule. That is just what I do because of what I'm trying to accomplish in my time with the Lord, what I need in my time for the Lord.
Very good.
What would you say about that,
well,
CJ?
I think that's wise. If one finds oneself distracted when studying a text they're going to preach from, then I don't think it's serving one's soul in their practice of the spiritual disciplines. So I've done both, and there are texts where I have studied them during the week and used them in my devotions, but they aren't a distraction to me as I'm studying them. But that would be more occasional. Normally, I'm not studying the passage that I'm going to preach on. But I have done it, and I think most of the time I have done it, I have not found it a distraction. I don't think that's because I'm more mature than you in any way, and certainly don't want to apply that.
And I certainly don't want to minimize the effects on our preaching of meditating on
yes.
that text.
Right.
Again, I want to have some
yes.
time where I'm doing that.
Yes.
I am not a technician when it comes to studying God's Word. This Word is addressing me just
That's
as
good.
It will address my congregation on a Sunday morning. And so I certainly want to engage in that meditation on that text at some point. For me, though, I just need to separate it from my morning devotions.
Would you men both share a few books that have served you in cultivating a conviction about the spiritual disciplines or have served you in caring for your own soul, keeping you centered on the gospel that you could commend to people listening?
Sure. I would assume most of these are familiar, and all of these fall under required reading, in my opinion. But in the book, A God-Entranced Vision of All Things, The Legacy of Jonathan Edwards, edited by John Piper and Justin Taylor, Donald Whitney has an excellent chapter, Chapter 5, Pursuing a Passion for God Through Spiritual Disciplines, Learning from Jonathan Edwards.
Excellent.
Just outstanding. And then our friend John Piper has written the book, When I Don't Desire God, How to Fight for Joy. And actually, this book is my personal favorite among all of John's books, so I would commend that book. And the book I mentioned earlier, Brothers, We Are Not Professionals, also written by John Piper. And then Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Don Whitney, our friend Don Whitney. That is another must read. And I would say, in my opinion, all of these books fall not only under the must read category, but the must reread category as relates to this topic and practice.
Mm. Yes, I found the same ones helpful. Though I mentioned earlier my version, which is called Secret of Communion with God. It's in various versions, but they are three lectures that Matthew Henry did on prayer. And I find those so provoking. He's got a section in there that talks about waiting upon God. What is waiting upon God? And those, it's about a six-page section that I have read probably 50 times and meditated
That's
through.
Great.
The man knew how to pray. The man knew the Lord. Also, something that has that I return to day by day, it is something that I was introduced to by a friend, an English friend of mine in seminary, but I think we're all familiar with it, the Valley of Vision, which is a collection of Puritan prayers. The depth of their knowledge of God that informs those prayers, the combination of both reverence for God and intimacy with God that is captured in those prayers just provokes me. It provokes me to pray great truths to God. It also provokes me to draw near to my Father, who is my God. And it's rare to find that combination of both reverence and intimacy. Reverence can so often feel like distance, or intimacy can become familiarity. But that book and models, really. It's sort of almost like the Psalms. The Psalms are a pattern for us. They show us the people of God responding to God. The Valley of Vision does that for me. Here are people who knew God well, leading me, giving me a model for how I can approach God and how I can, as CJ started out earlier, speaking about cast my cares upon God.
And then we'd be remiss if we didn't mention Spiritual Reformation by Don Carson.
Oh, well, yes,
the Prayers of Paul, classic, another must-read, must-reread, walk through, let Dr. Carson, hold your hand as he walks you through the prayers of Paul, and your prayer life will be transformed as a result of overhearing Paul's inspired prayer life.
I would say to any person listening, any pastor listening especially, if this is a dry season for you, I could think of nothing better than to take your Bible and take Dr. Carson's book that CJ has mentioned and walk through those the Pauline prayers in your devotions. It will reform your soul.
Yes.
As the title suggests, a call to spiritual reformation.
All of these resources and others we will point you to if you stop by the Sovereign Grace blog. Thank you so much for listening. CJ, would you close us out with just a reminder of the long-term implications and importance of watching our souls?
I will attempt, Josh. There is a quote that I came across years ago that has had an enduring effect on my soul. It was found, if I understand correctly, in the journal or writings of Horatius Bonar. It was a reference to an interaction that took place on the day of his ordination, September 20, 1838. He writes that an old friend and minister said the following to him on that day. "Remember, it is a remark of old and experienced men that very few men and very few ministers keep up to the end the edge that was on their spirit at the first." May we be numbered by God's grace among the very few men who do keep up to the end the edge, the affection, the passion that was present in our hearts at the moment we experienced the miracle of regeneration, until the moment we breathe our final breath and transfer into the presence of the Savior himself.
You've been listening to the Sovereign Grace Ministries Leadership Interview Series with C.J. Mahaney, Jeff Perswell, and Joshua Harris. Thank you for joining us. We'd like to invite you to visit our website, where you'll find C.J. Mahaney's blog and a variety of helpful resources. Please visit us at www.sovereigngraceministries.org.